I moved to the Atlanta area some 23 years ago from the state of Florida, and I'm a very social creature, and I love ministers of the gospel. And I immediately set out to get to know those ministers in the Atlanta area. Brother Spear I'd known quite well, and he was one of my fathers, and loved him then, and I love him now. And as I began to investigate the ministers in the Atlanta area, I got to love a man named Brother Red Cagle. Well, Red was at the time I moved there serving four churches north of Atlanta in an area called Little River Association. I observed the churches quite well. They were very populous. The churches were doing well. He served four out of the six churches, had at one time served all those churches. They all met once a month. They were very traditional. In that, they didn't really believe in the support of the ministry. They were a little bit opposed to radio preaching, and they thought once a month was just about enough. Any more than that, you might get too progressive. And over a period of about 15 years, through the leadership of Brother Cagle, I saw those churches go from one Sunday a month to every one of them meeting at least twice a month, now four out of the six meeting four Sundays a month. I saw those churches going from barely giving anything to their ministry to two of them supporting their ministers full time. I saw them go from no radio broadcast and support very little to anybody to having two radio broadcasts right within their own association. I saw a very unselfish man who could have served all of them had it been his desire, slowly giving up his churches to young men for which he was encouraging, and now they all have their own pastor, and the Lord's prospering that area. But the beauty of it was they never squabbled about it. They never divided over it because of loving leadership slowly guiding them. I remember I talked to Brother Red. I said, well, what do the churches think about meeting more often? I knew he was preaching on it. He says, had the most interesting experience. I've been preaching on it now for 5 or 6 years. And one of his deacons came up and says, why don't we meet more often? Red said, that's a good idea. Elder Red Cagle.
I'm sure I don't deserve that introduction, but I thank God for the opportunity to be here. And I thank God for you brethren. And I remember a time when I would have been literally scared to death to have stood where I now stand. But I stand in a great deal of respect and love for you. And if you won't pray for me, I don't have nobody that will. I have appreciated these meetings, was blessed to attend the first one, and have been blessed to attend each of the meetings since then. And I appreciate all that's gone into it. Having the meetings here, I feel like they've been a tremendous benefit to me and to others. And I am totally convinced that if every minister across the United States of America would come one time and experience what we experienced here till now, I don't believe we'd hear very much, if any, more criticism of a minister's meeting. I do not speak from an outline, so you pray for me. I've put a lot of thought into this, and what I want to do is just share with you the experience of 45 years as a pastor and some of the things that I've come from and come to. And I hope that you can see the purpose in this is to show, I hope, how God led me from where we were to where we are. And we're not home yet. there's a lot more work to be done. One scripture that came to mind this morning as I meditated, and I want to share it with you in the beginning. It's not on the outline, but in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, I want to just look at the gifts. I'm not going to read all of it. I just want the last verse of that and a few verses, or just make reference to the verses following. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. What I want to do by the grace of God is to show the more excellent way. And the more excellent way that Paul would show to the church here is, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, I become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It must be done through love. And I hope that you can see in this, and I want to look at, as we look at this and see the traditions that we've come from, these traditions were not established overnight. They will not be, well, I don't say that anyone has to take as long as I've taken, but they will not be established. Biblical traditions in areas where that has been other than biblical traditions will not be established overnight. I hope that we can look also and see this as being what tradition should be. And I'm going to look at the second scripture first. In 2 Thessalonians, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle. A tradition can be good or bad. A tradition, it is that that has been taught by word, the spoken word, or the written word. And so this is what the Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, is for them to stand. Notice, stand fast in the traditions which ye have been taught. Now, I'm not near as concerned this morning about what the traditions of Primitive Baptists is as I am what is biblical traditions. What does the Word of God say? What does this teach? And then James, when he would say this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Now, and here's the answer. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. It's been said already in this meeting. That's the one thing that I do not find in God's Word where men ask for but what they received. You may have asked for many other, and you may find examples where they asked for many other things, and they were not given. But those that ask for wisdom, the ability to discern truth, I believe God is still answering that and granting it. And I hope that we'll look at this and see it and understand it. And this is the way to find out. Search the Scriptures. Do as they did. It's already been spoken, but do this. Search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Don't look back and see, you know, if this was right. Look in the Scripture. And that's our place where we must look. Now, the mind of Christ. Christ is the example. And above all, we must conform our lives and our teachings to His Word. Not ours, but His. And all that we could see and understand this, let this mind be in you. The mind of Christ is to prove or establish that which is good, acceptable, and in perfect harmony with the will of God, even as Jesus Himself stated, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of my Father that sent me. And this is that that we should be looking. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. What was the mind that was in Christ? The mind that was in Christ was to do His Father's will. Was to do that would do we want to. What is the theme of our meeting here? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. God's will is what we're looking for. Not mine. Not what will accomplish Primitive Baptists. Not what will do that. But what will accomplish the Word of God and God's people searching for truth here in this life. God help us to see it. God help us to know it. God help us stand. Let this mind be in you. Oh, that God would help us. Now, one of the things I want to share, and I'm sharing experience, and I don't know how this is going to work out for us time-wise, but you pray for me. A deep love for my fathers in the ministry. And not only my fathers in the ministry, but the young ministers. I'm the oldest one that's spoken so far. And I'll tell you right now, I've learned from every one of them. Most of them, or a good number of these, I knew them when they were sure enough boy preachers. Brother Joe Holder, the first speaker, I heard him preach when he was 16 years old. I've loved him ever since. Walked with him, tried to encourage him, and he's encouraged me. And these others that I have walked with, and this statement, I want you to think about it with me, if you will, and look at it with me, if you will. I know of no minister that has been very profitable to the household of faith that has not extended both in respect and confidence in the counsel. Look for the counsel of a loving father in the ministry. Saddest thing that can happen when I find a young minister that won't listen. That scares me more than anything else. Is a young minister that won't listen. But don't give up on them if they don't. Because I've known one or two that wouldn't that do. And this is what I hope that I can show. How important that it is for us, the elder. If I could just spend the rest of my days, yes, I've enjoyed what I've done. But if I could just spend the rest of my days trimming a few lamps and giving a little bit of guidance to the young ones as they come along, how wonderful this would be. All the scriptures, and I'm not going to look at them all, but I do want to look at this one. In John 13 and 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I'll tell you, we can't get this thing done without the love of God and without manifesting this love one to the other and obeying them that have the rule over you. Oh, that we could see this. And it's been my privilege to labor with young ministers. I have some here that grew up in my ministry that came with me. And I consider this a great privilege. I think that the ones that I've been asking to come each year, I asked them yesterday if they understood now why I wanted them to come so badly. And I believe they did. Now the four topics that I'd like to speak to, and I could go on with this introduction, but I want to get to this. And first, the financial support of the ministry. Financial support of the ministry. I'll speak of that. Meeting every Sunday. Associational traditions. And by the way, I am an associational preacher. I hope that you'll see what that means before I sit down. I'd really hope that you do. I want that very much. Want it very much. Pastoral involvement in the community. But I tell you, after hearing Brother Ivy, I think I ought to change that to church participation and involvement in the community. I think that's what that ought to be. But anyway, if I'd heard it first, Brother Ivy, I would have made it that way for sure. But anyway, let's go on. And when I first began to try to teach this, and when I first began serving churches, I wanted you to look at some of the traditions and some of the things. The church of my home membership, they gave to the pastor only once a year at call time. Now, I don't want that to sound as bad as it sounds. These people were farmers, and they were poor farmers. This was in 1950. Yes, we'd passed through a time after the Great Depression, but it was still hanging on pretty close at that time. And these people had very little to give except once a year. So I'm not really putting them down, but I'm showing you what it was. And I'm not thinking for one minute that it was right. And I don't want to come across that way. But I want you to see that they, you know, if you get an extreme or something wrong, if you're not very careful defending against that extreme, we're so easy to go in the ditch on the other side. And what happened, even one of the churches that was in the Constitution, a Boiling Springs church, when it was constituted, that later went with the movement of, I don't know if they're still Southern Baptist, but anyway, an independent Baptist movement, they did excess their members after this for a certain amount. Maybe it was a dollar a month, but they made they put that on them. Well, our preachers said, you can come over here and live with us. It won't cost you anything. Now, you think that's... I'm not exaggerating that point. That's a fact, friends, a historical fact. This happened. You come over here, and it won't cost you anything to live with us. And so that was part of that also that continued to go on after that. All right. But I want you to see one of the greatest, and I'm going to tell this and get ahead of myself a little bit. By the way, before I show you what was done about preaching, I want to tell you about that church. Last April, that church told, the pastor didn't say, I'm ready to serve you full time, and I'm ready to give all my time to you. I could spend a lot of time telling what he did do before that, but he didn't do that. The deacons of that church came to him last April and says, we're ready to support you. Give up your circular job. We're ready to support you full time. That's the experience from that church. They gave once a year and precious little then. Now they support their pastor full time. I thank God for that. Now, the manner in which I began in teaching this was I knew it needed to be taught. It hadn't been taught. Money just didn't get mentioned. Now, people would give for special things, but it wasn't mentioned. But when I started mentioning it, I tried to show the financial support of the church, the financial support of the widows and the poor. And when this was done, and people began to see the joy that there was in giving, it made the other much easier. It made the other much easier. Oh, it took me a while to get down to where I was brave enough to say anything about supporting the preacher. And I want to tell you what kind of effect it had when I did. You talk about getting little. I got a lot less. But after a while of teaching, they got over that. Another thing in the early days, because I'd been pastoring churches for 7 years before I owned my first new automobile. But you know, that wasn't a very good thing to do either. Because when I bought that first new automobile, that finance cut off. Just like cutting off a faucet. But they hadn't been taught much at that time. But as the time goes on, I've already got ahead of myself to tell you that the benefits there was in that. But then I've listed the scriptures, and I will not take time to go into this. And I didn't do this. I did not do this every Sunday. I didn't try to give them a steady diet of this, but I try not to let them forget it. I try not to let them forget that it was their duty and responsibility to do this. I want you to look with us, and in this giving, there's a scripture also that I want to read to you, and this is another thing that I seen that even that I've brought to my mind this morning as I was trying to meditate and pray about how to present this to you. And I want you to see in this giving, this one verse helped me more in that day and today than probably any other that I can think of. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and you read it all, but I just want to read the 5th verse. And this is, and there's grace in this. You know, somebody talks about, there's grace in giving, friends. Amen. And look at this 5th verse. And this they did, not as we hoped. Well, that sounded like, well, they didn't do exactly what I wanted them to do. That's not the case. They did better than he was expecting. They come across more than he was expecting. Isn't that wonderful? But look how they did it. This is the important part of it, friends. Is see how they did it. Look at it. Think about it. But first they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They gave their selves. And I'll tell you, friends, you know, if you can get a group of people that's willing to give their selves, you don't have any problem getting them to give of what God has blessed them with. But the first of all is a lesson of giving themselves and putting the and getting the emphasis on the right place and the priorities in the right order. And this is the things. But these are the scriptures. And you know, see, I know nothing. I outline scriptures, and I don't outline a lesson as such, and never have, and I'd like to have done better, and if I'd have attended one of these meetings when I was young, I probably would have done better, but I didn't, and that's neither here nor there. But the first thing I did when I, when Brother Bradley asked me, and Brother Gus talked to me about speaking on this, sharing my experience with you, the first thing that I did, I went through scriptures. I didn't know how or exactly what topic I was going to use, but I lined up some scriptures that I'd use to bring me from where I was to where I am. The ones that seemed to stand out the most in my mind, and I've tried to build the rest of my outline with some help around these scriptures that I found. Now, when I first began to teach the financial support of the ministry, I taught it at home, and then I had an opportunity at where all six of our churches were gathered together at a deacon ordination. We met in the morning at 10:30, and the pastor of the church asked me to speak, and the Lord had burdened me with this 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I had enough boldness at that time to speak on that. And all of our churches and all of our deacons were present at that time. And so I still live through it. And by the way, was later called to serve that church. And the Lord did bless in that particular area a great deal. But you look at these scriptures and let me hasten on. And then the next subject matter that I wanted to deal with, and this is the one that is so important. I do believe that it is as important. All of them are. But meeting every Sunday. When did this tradition of meeting once a month begin? That's the question I'd like to first answer. The early day churches in America, and I'm not a historian. You talk, Brother Ivy, about these and others that's here that can tell you far better than I can about this, but I do know enough to know the early day churches in America met every Sunday. And the early day churches in America, and I read this first in a history book of South Carolina that I had to do with the binding of it, and I just got shouting happy about this when I saw that the early day churches, and this was after I saw some things that I had not saw in the beginning. And it was after 1776 when the nation began to move west, And there began to be communities, and they'd find out there's a community up here that didn't have a preacher, and he started going up there and preaching. And this is where, that from what I have found out, where the circuit riding or the preaching at meeting once a month began. Everything that we can find in God's Word, and you find these scriptures that I try to give you here, shows that they did meet. And we heard about this community Brother Ivy told us about that met every day. Can you imagine that? They met every day. Every day. But once a month. And then we ask the question here as we look at this. In the beginning, the churches and the association met once on Sunday and Saturday before. And none of these churches met on the Sunday of the association. They gave away for that. And the Sunday of the union meeting, they gave away for that. So actually, we were meeting about 10 Sundays. And the churches that met on those days that the association met or the union meeting met, meeting 10 Sundays a year. I hope that God will help us to see this. And the question is asked here, how did the tradition hinder the growth? Well, I'll tell you, friends, one of the ways it hindered so much was that we lost several generations. Children were allowed to attend denominational churches, not go to church. And we lost many generations because of this. Friends, I knew right off when I first began in 1950 to pastor churches, we needed to meet more often. I did not see the need to meet every Sunday. And I've got a lot of patience with those that's not meeting every Sunday yet. And I'm certainly not condemning you by no means right now, but I hope God will. Because I strongly would have said that we should not meet every Sunday. I remember the time when I was there, friend. But I did see a need to meet more often. So we began a Sunday night service. And in 1950, each of the churches that I was meeting with, they added a Sunday night service. But I want us to see how that these things resulted in our many things. When you invited people to come to church, you had to hasten to tell them. Now, we only meet on the first Sunday, or we meet the second Sunday. And then I shared this with you, I think, last year, but after we started meeting more often than that, I had people that I invited to come that came three times, but they came on the Sunday we weren't there. Now, that may not bother you, but it'd like to wipe me out. All right. And I believe that it hindered so much in our spiritual nurturing of our children. Train up a child in the way it's good. Yes, this training should be done in the home, but we need this training in our churches. Amen. Train up a child in the way it should go when it's old and not depart. These are the scriptures that I tried to give you here for you to look at. And I hope that you can see them. We first began to teach from Matthew 6:30, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, he didn't say seek it first on the first and third Sunday or the second and fourth. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I tell you, it's important. And when we can look at this one, such as Corinthians here, where it says, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, in which you also received, and wherein you stand. Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, in which you also received, and wherein you stand. Oh, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory the things I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. I'll tell you, we need to. And you know, we can use the excuse about how it affects, and we can't visit one another, we can't have this fellowship with one another. But when I was serving the four churches, there was about five or six families that I did see every Sunday. But that wasn't all that came to church. Most of those I saw only on the Sunday or the Sunday night that I was at the church of their membership. I want you to look at this one, please. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Weight. What is some of those weights? Excuses. And our excuses can become to be such a load for us to carry that we cannot run the race as we should. God help us to see it. And then our theme of our meeting, how it comes into play. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, that you may not, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'll tell you, child of God, this is such a wonderful blessing. And then look at this other scripture where it shows the love and this commandment of love and how it again. How could we correct this? One of the things as we begin the Sunday night service that we did on Sunday nights, we'd use that time just to pray for God to give us direction. I knew there was some things that we didn't have that we needed. And I will have to tell you right now, I didn't know all of what they were. But pray that God will give us direction. And I believe God's heard some of those prayers and has given us some direction in the way that we should go. And these have been. Now, I want to share this with you quickly. You know, from the time that I began to preach after adding the Sunday night service, and I began to preach on this, that we needed to meet more often, when I began to see this, it took me 10 years. Don't need to take that long, but I'm telling you how long it took me to see this need. But after I saw the need, it took me about 2 years praying to God to give me grace and grit and guts enough to preach it. And if you want to remember that, how I said it, there's some things that it does take the 3 G's to do. And you might remember it that way. I have never been more serious in my life about nothing. And what I want it to do, I want it to help. And if the experience I've had will just help one person, one minister, then my effort will certainly be worthwhile. But here's the thing that I want you to see, that when this was done, you know what really stimulated me more about that we should meet every Sunday? Bethany Church, Brother Munsey's was the pastor. That day, they started meeting every Sunday. And I thought, boy, they've gone progressive for sure. They've done gone off the deep end. There's no doubt about it. And I began to look for Scripture. I believe that we ought to meet more often, but I didn't believe we ought to meet every Sunday yet. And I began to search this book right here to find the way that I could, by the Word of God, condemn what they were doing. Instead of me condemning them, I got more condemned myself the more I studied. That's where I began. And it taken me some years of studying. And then I began to teach it. And 1962, I began to preach this. And I didn't preach it every Sunday, but I did from time to time. And in 1976, the first church, by the way, it was that same church that told their pastor last year, "We'll support you." That was the first church that went full time. And I was visiting Brother Ronald Lawrence just shortly after that, and I was telling him, "Well, I'm really excited about this." I was nearly as excited as Brother Gus about this. Not quite, but just about. And so I was telling him about how that we're meeting every Sunday now. And Brother Ronald was pastoring a church in North Carolina that should have been meeting every Sunday, and I say that with all reverence, and I know how to say it. And he saw the need even then. But he said, "Brother Cagle, how long did it take? How long did you preach that before it actually happened?" I said, 15 years. When I said that, you saw the color just come out of Brother Ronald's face. He turned plumb pale. And you know what his remark was? "Lord of mercy, old Baptists are sure slow, aren't they?" But the next year, after that church went full time, it called a pastor to serve them each Sunday. I suppose that church, if I'd have told them, "I'm ready to serve you every Sunday," I don't think I'm presumptuous in saying that they would have called me. I still had some work I wanted to do. And the two other churches I was meeting with. And so immediately after that, we started meeting on alternate Sunday mornings and alternate Sunday nights. In the next few months or several months. And I may have shared this with you before, but let me just quickly share it with you again. When we went full time at Union Church, I set a time that we have our business meeting on Saturday afternoon before the first Sunday. And I'd told them 3 months prior to that, and all during the time of 3 months, that we were praying about this. I said, "Now, this day, we're going to just give everybody an opportunity to share in their feelings about this meeting time and how we should meet." And so the oldest member of our church was the first one to speak. He said, "I didn't think Sister spoke in church." Well, this was a similar experience, what I wanted to hear from sisters as well as brethren. It was very informal. I didn't even go in the pulpit that Saturday. I just stood on the floor and asked for everybody that felt like they wanted to express themselves. And this dear sister said, when Brother Edward first mentioned meeting every Sunday, says, "I was against it. But," said, "when I started looking at my reasons that were as excuses, I didn't like none of them. And I'm ready to go full time. I'm ready to go full time." Well, you know, from that, every member we had that Saturday, we had 60 something members present. Don't have that many every time anymore, but on Saturday, but they were that Saturday, and there was two young members that didn't, and one sister that didn't have anything to say. But it went around the room. And they all said, "Well, we may not be able to come every time, but we certainly don't oppose it." And so we started meeting every Sunday. The other church in 1980 started meeting every Sunday, or 81 it was. And they called a pastor. God had raised up a man in the church. He's present with us today. He called Brother Wayne Clayton, and he's serving them till today. And we've been meeting each Sunday since then. And what a blessing that it's been. I really didn't know what a blessed privilege it is to preach to the same group of people every Sunday morning. See, my boys, when they were growing up, there never was any question in mind, "Are we going to church this morning?" But my oldest sons, every Sunday morning, "Which church today, Daddy?" You know, he knew he was going to church, but he just don't know which one. You know, he hadn't kept up with them. That first, second, third, and fourth Sunday. See, you say that today, and thank God there's a few people that don't know what you're talking about, but I relate to that real well. See, I keep up with these Sundays of the month. And so the thought that I want you to look at in this is we didn't reach this overnight. No, our goals were not reached, but we must remember this. This scripture I want you to remember is that one that says, but patience have our perfect work. And I want you to know right now, patience is work. I was told as a small child that I didn't have any patience. But what they were referring to, he's not willing to wait. And they, some of the brethren that traveling with me, they can tell you, I'm still not willing to wait too well. I don't wait very well yet. When I think it's time. I'm with Brother Bradley on this, the instruction of it's time to start, now. And not 10 minutes later or 3 minutes later, it's time now. And it don't necessarily mean that you have to stop every time like that, but I think they're starting. Well, you're at least awake now. Okay. All right. But the thought, Brother Gus made a good presentation, but he misrepresented one thing a little bit. Five of the six churches now meet every Sunday. And two out of the five churches meet every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we thank God for this. And we appreciate it so very much. Now, association traditions, and I will hasten with this, but I do want this to come across to you because I am so much a part of feeling that we need the fellowship of association. Now, you can call it a fellowship, you can call it association, whichever one you want to. If you'll do a real thorough word study on the two, you'll find out there's not much difference in what association means and fellowship means. They're so close together to when we made some changes in our association. Some had said to me, why don't you change it to fellowship? Well, I couldn't find a real good reason to do that. Now, those that call it that, fine with me. And associations, it's fine with me. But that's the way I feel that it should be. And I thank God for this. But in the early days of our association, and there's a thing that I look at, four pages in the back, two of them shows what it was like for when I came into the church and into the association. The last two will show you how that we have a meeting now. And I'll share that with you a little bit later, but I want to just look at this. You know, in the way that we did it in the early days, we elected a moderator and how? A delegates, and they voted by ballot. Yeah. You talk about operating a Supreme Court. Come close to it. It was that parliamentary procedure right down the line. Right along. All right. And we did this, and he could serve 2 years, and then he would be someone else elected. Well, at that time, I was serving four of the six churches and had served all six of them. So generally speaking, I would be elected and serve 2 years, and then somebody else would be elected, and then I'd serve two more years. And thank God we got past that. And even before that we went, we did agree several years before that the pastor of the church would moderate the meeting. That was a good step, but that wasn't enough, I didn't think. But I wanted to see and want you to look at with me and see how that this can work and how that we need to understand this statement that I'm about to make to you. I do believe... I don't believe in associational law. I believe in association. And I believe in the fellowship that we have for each other. I want you to turn over with me, and I'll come back to that in a minute. But I want you to just turn over here on this page 7 and look quickly with me at number 4 of this, and this was the rules of decorum that was in our minute for a number of years. How many, I'm not sure. Our association was constituted in 1840, and so, and they met at different times, not always at the same time, but this was a rule that was put in it, I'm sure, in there. One that goes back, the oldest minute I have is 1850 something. It was in there then. And I think this is a good rule. The association shall have no power to lord over God's heritage, nor any by which it can infringe upon the internal rights of the churches. But then sometime along the way, they felt a need, and this is something that bothered me terribly. In 119 over on the next page, it says the association shall have the power to provide the general union of the churches, for the general union of the churches. It goes on. You can read them as well as I can, but come down to the one that just stopped my watch every time. And that was the association shall have the power to withdraw from any church in the union which shall violate the rules of the Bible? No, the rules of the association. Or to deviate from the orthodox principles of religion. See, they put the association before the orthodox principles of religion. We don't need that, brethren. We don't need that. And I knew we didn't, but it taken a while. It taken a while. But then, this is our procedure now, and you can look at it, and I'm going to just touch on a little bit of it with you. And a number of you brethren have attended our meetings, and we spend our time praying, singing, and preaching. And look at it, if you will, with me, as we just hastily go through it. Let all things be done in decency and in order. That's scriptural. Then it says the association, when we meet now on Thursday night and we conclude our services with a Saturday night service where each church can go back to their own church on Sunday morning. That was really a hurdle to get over, but we got that too. And you know, I thank God. You know, when I first saw the great need to go back we had four families that came to our church one Sunday morning when the church doors was closed, and three families were members of the church. They were relatively new members of the church and didn't know about associational meeting. And one family was a new family. Well, that bothered me. But when I came back to Union Church before it was agreed upon by all the churches, this certainly caused some real misunderstanding, to say the least. But I like to point this out. Brother James Pruitt, and he will appreciate this, I think, not much. He probably gave me the hardest time of anybody there was about me doing that at the time. But when the time came that we did this, he totally supported and helped carry the weight of getting this accomplished. So, and all during that time, Brother James and I, we had some differences, but the differences that we had never did interfere with our fellowship. We had differences, and if I didn't know how he feels today, I wouldn't be talking about this. But I know how he feels today, and I'd point it out to you. We cannot. Now, I tell you what, brethren, you ought to get shouting happy about what was said yesterday about Matthew 18. Now, we may not have it all figured out yet, but you ought to get shouting happy about that. There's some things that we need to, when we, even we don't have to carry it to that third step. We ought to be able to get over that without even anybody saying anything. Brother James, I don't think, maybe, I don't know if he did or didn't. It doesn't matter. I don't think everything that he said, well, you know, I just totally was wrong in that. But I didn't ever think the second time hardly about that. And especially when we worked together as we did to see this accomplished, it was all worthwhile. It was all worthwhile. Thank God. And then I want to say this, and now I'm going to hasten to come to the close. Well, We send a letter. We do keep records, and I'm very much in favor of that. Now, I'm in favor of records being kept. Now, that may be because of where I came from, too. But I think it's important that we keep records. So we send a letter to the clerk of the church and stating what our status of the church is, and this there, and it'll go in the minute, but we don't bring this into our meeting when we meet. We don't read letters. I'm not condemning those that do. Please understand, I'm showing you what God has blessed us to see. The host church, we don't have delegates anymore. The host church takes care of the meeting. The pastor moderates the meeting. The pastor arranges the preaching service with any assistance that he may feel he wants from the other ministers. If he don't feel any need, he doesn't ask. He just makes the arrangements himself. The deacons of the church handle the finance part of it, and if they need any help, they ask for it. Otherwise, that's done. And so this will give you what has happened for us in an associational way. And I'll tell you right now, since that happened, I want you to believe the preaching. Now, we always had good preaching for the most part. But I'm telling you right now, since that has taken place, it just starts on Thursday night and gets better. I don't know if it got much better than it was last year on Thursday night. There are two preachers that preached then here today, and I'll tell you right now, they got it started. The Lord blessed them to get it started well, but it stayed the same through the entirety of the meeting, and we had a wonderful time. Now, I wanted you just quickly, and this won't take much time to do this, but the involvement in the community. We need to be involved in our community. As a pastor of the church, I live within 10 miles where I was born. I've served 6 churches in my lifetime within a 25-mile radius of where I live. I work for a company for a number of years, still employed, I guess, to a certain degree. I fill in for vacations and am there if they need me from time to time, but I retired from that company 6 years ago and have been doing what I wanted to do, and the Lord has so wonderfully blessed me. And it's been I cannot explain to you what I've enjoyed. But the main part that's been so much better than it was is the time I've had, refreshing time that I've had to look at this word. Some way, somehow, I say this without any fear of you thinking I'm boasting, but some way, somehow, I was a fair pastor through the 38 years that I was working. But I have been able to study this word. And you know, that's what should have come first all the time. It didn't. But I have been able to, and I've enjoyed it, and I thank God for it. But working with this company that I did, employed many of the employees from the area that I lived, so I've been able to minister to the community in which I've lived. And I say this, just showing where that our involvement there does help. I've been able to minister. I've been called on. Living in the community is what's brought this about, more or less. And this is not a sound of, by any means, to sound like I'm boasting. But for the last 40 years, I've conducted from 20 to 45 funerals a year. And they've been, most of them, not been, or a great number of them, have not been members of the Primitive Baptist Church. There have been people in the community, employees, families, people that I worked, had a funeral of a neighbor on Monday before we started up here that lived just across the road from us. And this is a good time to minister, to preach the Word of God. I have people that tell me at funerals, they come up to me, and because I don't do much eulogizing. Most of what I do is try and take a text and teach the doctrine of the resurrection largely, and other the grace of God, the power of God, and how God saves sinners, and those things. I try to teach that, and how people have come to me. And because, you know, the gospel, if there's a child of God present, and the gospel is preached in power, in the Spirit of God's power, and the Spirit of God is in the heart of that individual, they'll enjoy it. And I've had some that come to me right at the funeral and say, "Where's your church?" And I'll tell them, "Well, I'm going to come hear you preach." I don't ever see them. Why? Well, you know, the Apostle Peter told Christ, he said, "I'll go with you always, even unto death." Everybody else may turn back. I won't turn back. I believe the Apostle Peter had felt the same way when he stood out there warming by that fire that he did right then. I don't think he would have denied him, do you? They didn't feel the same way on Sunday morning they did right then. The devil had done come into their lives and taken that out. I hope there's much more I can say. I must tell you, as bad as I dreaded it, I've enjoyed it. May God bless you.